Buckle up. Buckle up. Hallelujah. Philippians 2:13 through 15. For it is God. Ah. It is God which worketh in you. How many of you know God's working in you? Yeah. Did you know your heart's working this morning? How do you know it's working? You're still standing. You're still standing. So you know it's working. I'm telling you, after all I've been through and you've been through, I know he's working because I'm still standing. I'm still here. After all I've been through, I'm still here. So I know he's working. For it is God which worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings, plural, murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. Wow, that's what he was, blameless and harmless, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation. Anybody know we're living in the middle of a crooked and a perverse nation? That's never changed. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world. I want to talk about, teach this morning, to will and to do. To will and to do. God bless our little Sunday school sermon this morning. Open up our minds and our hearts to receive the word of God, that we can know what your will is and do it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you this morning. I was thinking as I was just praying this morning, just I'm going to chatter just a little while I was praying this morning about David said, you know, in the 23rd Psalm, he said, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I thank God for the green places in my life. I'm telling you, it's green places. After a long dry spell of of things, you just, ooh, it's nice to lay down. But I've noticed, and we have farmers in here today, Brother Van Winkle, and I've noticed something real consistent is that when the grass is brown and it's dry like it is, the cows are always standing. Why? They're not getting enough. And they have to keep standing and they keep eating. But in a green pasture, they're nearly always laying. Because they can eat and digest and lay down. You look at that. You look at a field that's got green when the ryegrass comes up, and you'll see maybe a few standing, but a lot of them are laying. But in a dry old rice field, right now, they form these rice fields. They put those cows out there. They're all standing because they never get full. You understand that? And he said, he maketh me. He gives me enough to get full. And it's not like he makes me. It's that he allows me. He gives me the place that I can come to and say, Lord, I'm so satisfied right here. I'm so happy for this little green patch I got in my life right now. This is the best it's ever been. So I'd like to stay here just a little while, a little longer, Lord. I thank God for the green places between the brown patches in my life. How about you this morning? Hallelujah. Just a little encouragement sometimes is all it needs to be a green place in my life. If someone this morning handed you, I'm talking about to will and to do, handed you a sum of money and they said, here's $100,000. Just do whatever you want to do. I don't care. Here it is. You don't have to check in with me. Just here it is. It's yours. Just do whatever you want to do. And you take that money and you walk away with it. And, you know, you start spending that money on this and said, you know, I want you to use it. And you spend it on this and you spend it on, you know, you're not grumbling. There's no grumbling with that. There's no complaining while you're spending. A lot of people go in debt because they're trying to satisfy an emptiness they have, and they spend money trying to satisfy that emptiness, and they create another emptiness. Okay? And so you just spend it, and you spend it, and you spend it. You know, but if that money could talk, that money would say, what are you spending me on that for? Don't you know that won't last but a moment? You know, I'm worth more than that. You could get a better deal across the street. You know, and it would begin to murmur and it would begin to dispute and to complain if it could talk. But you're doing your own will and your own purpose with the money that was given to you and freely given to you, so there's no complaining, there's no disputing. Now, money can't talk. They say it can, but it really can't talk. And you can do with this money whatever is your good pleasure
and not feel guilty about it. But I wonder this morning, how many of you say, I've given my life to Christ? See, I'm setting you up. And we say, I gave my life to Christ. Lord, do with me what you want me to do. Lord, I'm yours, Lord. I want to be in the kingdom, Lord. And you, and then when he starts using you and you start saying, Lord, I'm better than that. I can do more than that. Lord, why am I going through this? Why am I doing this? Wait a minute. You said, I give my life to Christ that he may do his good pleasure. And here you are now after giving your life to Christ, and it's, why am I going through this now? Everything seems to happen to me. Well, don't you know he's working in you to do his good pleasure? You say, well, he gets good pleasure out of my suffering. No, he gets good pleasure out of you giving him glory through your suffering. That's what Paul said. I'd rather glory in my suffering. Give God the glory. Count this but light afflictions that I go through, because it's working for me a great eternal weight in heaven. See, the things you go through are not just working for him, it's working for you too. And so the scripture says that it is God that worketh in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. And we often quote the scripture that all things work together for the good of those that are called of the Lord according to his purpose, right? And so it's about his purpose and his pleasure. And so that we say all things work together for the good. And then we murmur and complain when things don't go our way. I wish I could see. This is Sunday school. This is where we're going to learn how to be better Christians. And I know that in the 9 years I've been teaching you, I have become a better Christian. Not just because I had to teach you, but because I heard the word of the Lord. And I'm trying to help you be a better Christian as well. And there's some things in life that you may not understand, but you do them because it is his good will. And have you ever tried to please somebody else against your own will? Huh? And then you turn around and murmur and complain about doing it. Wow. See, we're going to talk about this a little while, because this murmuring and complaining. Now, not that I know there's any. Because, you see, the first thing I want to talk about is a murmur. I can't hear you. See, and that's the way a murmur is. I can't hear you. Some of you have a heart murmur and can't even hear it. Yes. See, a heart murmur, a murmur is a quiet expression of discontent. It's just this little under your breath thing. It's just this little thought thing. I wish they would. I'll be glad when. See, it's just this little. And it's not real loud. It's not an abrupt crying out of disagreement, but it's this little rumbling. Oh, can I look at you in the eyes this morning? Or do I need my stethoscope? Because you can't hear it without a stethoscope or putting your ear right to the heart and listening, but it's there. And it's like this heart murmur that's a quiet, abnormal sound only heard with the stethoscope. But the heart carries on like a normal heart. It carries on like a normal heart doing the normal work, but there's this little rumbling that's going on. It's this little extra thing going on. And heart murmurs are generally found in otherwise healthy hearts. But it's sometimes even referred to as innocent murmurs. And sometimes people innocently murmur. They've got this little rumbling going on. It's this extra little sound. Oh, Lord, it's this extra little thing that people, I need my spiritual stethoscope to hear it. But it's going on. Now, the reason it's important to know you, because I don't know, and your neighbor may know, but you know. You know. And so if you're not careful, you have murmurings going on. The children of Israel did what? They murmured.
It was this little grumbling. What'd you do? Get us out here in the wilderness to die? Well, I wish to God we'd back in Egypt. I don't know why. I say, you know, the garlic and onions wasn't so bad after all. And we had no water out here. And, you know, it's dry. And it's I don't know about these promises. And just all these little murmurings. These little murmurings about wishing things were different. I'm not going to ask everybody to clap their hands to the Lord. These little murmurings. Little murmurings. See, I'm trying to make better Christians out of you. Because what Paul is teaching us here is that murmurings turn into disputings. That's what he's teaching us here. Murmurings, all disputings started off with first murmurings. If he does that one more time, I about had enough of this. And if they don't, I'm going to go. It's this little murmuring. And the steps to disputing are first the murmuring stage in which you just kind of mull it over and roll it over and quietly talk about it. And then finally it begins to erupt. And the murmur, you need a stethoscope to hear it. When there's disputes, you need earplugs not to hear it. But it all started with this little, marriages break down over this little, children and parents separate, jobs, saints, pastors, anything. It starts with this little murmuring. And then when it breaks out into a dispute, a quarrel, a strife and contentions and things start, then it's no longer a heart murmur. It's a heart attack. And you know who gets hurt? The murmurer. And it comes back to hurt you. And disputing can be anything from verbal to physical, but many times it's this verbal thing, and it gets loud and it gets abrupt, and then it leads to some other things. But as long as there's disputing, and see, with murmuring, you go on like nothing. Praise God, this is the best church I'm ever in, but I sure wish they had do something about that. You know, and it's that little murmur. But sooner or later, that murmuring, you see, can become disputing. And if it ever becomes disputing, what happens is the work of God stops. It's a heart attack. Any church that ever split started off with murmuring. Then it went to disputing. And then it went to a parting of ways. Now, anybody that's ever been in that, tell me any good that ever came out of that. Zero. What came out of it was pain and suffering and agony and some of these other things we're going to talk about. And so if people start disputing, then the work stops. I want to sit on the right and I want to sit on the left. Well, it's not for you to do or you to say, but it's my Father which is heaven. Now, could we get on with this? See, the kingdom of God begins to suffer. Well, I think we ought to send them back to town to get some food, because what is that among so many? Two fishes and five loaves of bread. My goodness, can't you see how many people we got here? It's almost dark. We better send them back. Oh, stop. Stop. Because while you're arguing, it's just a lad. He just got two fish. While you're arguing, 5,000 people are still starving. And while you're arguing about things, then somebody else is innocently getting hurt. And a lot of the churches that split, innocent people got hurt. And someone's going to have to be accountable. And so we've got to, it all starts with the murmuring stage, and then it goes to the disputing stage, till finally there's a parting stage. And we need to get things off of a standstill, back to moving forward. Faith is a forward thing. Can you say amen? Faith is not a backward thing. It's not even a present thing. Faith is a forward thing. It is evidence of things not seen, but it is something hoped for. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And God gets pleasure out of one thing, faith. So he gets pleasure out of you moving forward, not backwards, nor standing still. And all the murmuring and disputing and complaining displeases God. And when we murmur, dispute, it leads to destroying the work of God. And God cannot have pleasure in it. So that's why Paul says, do all things, he says, first without murmurings. And then he says, without disputings. Because he goes on to say in the 15th verse that ye may be,
Now here's four things you got to remember. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. Without rebuke is faultless. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, that is guiltless. These are the four things that if you murmur and complain and it ends up disputes, you lose these four qualities. They're lost. Murmuring and disputing always leads to the blame game. Always. It was that serpent. It was that woman you gave me, Lord. He was so happy to get her when he saw her. He was like, oh, thank you, Jesus. I've been alone all the time in this garden. It's that woman you gave me, Lord. And when things go wrong, and boy, you're going to get a real good dose in the next sermon. When things go wrong, we got to fess up as to who's accountable here. And so he said that it's murmuring and complaining that leads to, and disputing, that leads to the blame game. And nobody ever wins the blame game. It just goes on and it's on and it's on. If you thought Monopoly took a long time, just play the blame game. It never ends. It goes to your grave. You're still playing the blame game. And so Paul talks about in some of his writings how that we should be blameless in front of him. He even talks about how a bishop and a deacon, your pastor, I need to be above blame. How do you get blame in your life? Murmuring and disputing. It leads to blame. And he said in Peter said this in 2 Peter 3:14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in of him in peace, without spot and blameless, having no blame. Then Paul moves on into talking about harmless, blameless and harmless. Murmuring and complaining and disputing always brings harm. Am I teaching you anything? It always brings harm. It brings harm to you. It brings harm to your children. It brings harm to your church. It brings harm to your job. It brings harm to your mind. There is nothing good comes out of it. It always brings harm. Harm. And we don't need anything to hurt us any further than we already are hurt. And when parents dispute in front of their children, I'm here to tell you, you harm those kids. You harm them. And when pastors dispute among themselves, they always harm the saints. Always. Amen. And so he instructs us to be wise as serpents and harmless as a dove. How many of you ever been dove hunting? How many men been dove hunting? I would never go woodpecker hunting. If I go woodpecker hunting, I'm not picking that woodpecker up till he's dead. Because you know why? He'll peck the life out of you. Trust me, I know. I picked up a live woodpecker one time. It was messing with my fruit. It's been a while back. And I'm telling you, he thought I was a piece of wood. And he was pecking on me and pecking on me. I let him go. And then, the end came. But a dove, when you shoot a dove and he's flopping in front, you pick him up and he's just... I don't even go dove hunting. I feel so sorry for them. I feel so sorry for them. They're so innocent. They're hard for me to even shoot. I can eat duck, but they taste almost the same. But be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. Can I tell you a little quick joke here that the guy had a duck. And he thought it was dead. And so he decided he wanted to make sure it was dead. You'd never know on this side where I got that joke from. And so he takes the duck to the vet.
He says, I want you to see if my duck is dead. He said, that's a dead duck. He said, but he may still be alive. I'd like to check and make sure if there's any way that we can revive him. And he said, I'll pay you for it. So the vet says, well, that's a dead duck, but if you want me to run some tests, it's going to cost you some money. He said, well, I don't care. I want to make sure my duck is dead. So everybody knows cats like birds. So he gets a cat, comes in there and sniffs around the duck and doesn't do anything, put the cat up. It's a dead duck. Well, you sure, doctor? I'd like for you to run one more test if you don't mind. He said, okay, get a lab. Call that lab in here. So he calls the Labrador Retriever, you know, a duck. A lab loves to retrieve a duck. And they took the duck and threw it out there, and he goes, he didn't even want to retrieve it. He said, it's a dead duck. The dog don't even want to retrieve it. So they put the dog up, and he got ready to check out. He said, well, I guess it's a dead duck. And they said, well, that would be $250. He said, what for? He said, the CAT scan and the lab test. But anyway, Paul said that we should be harmless. And then he moves on to say we should be faultless. Faultless. And Jude writes in one of his little verses, he said, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. It's only through his love that you'll ever get rid of the fault. It's his grace and his love. He is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. Faults many times are defects in things and that cause people to stumble. Faults. And the Bible says you have a fault with your brother, bring him a gift and try to iron out your fault. And you remember one time I brought a ground fault detector here and called, I don't remember what I called the sermon, but a ground fault detector is for your protection. And I'm sure Brother Jimmy's put some in before.